pastor from my mother and the women in my life. Now, being a pastor is not the same thing as being a teacher or a preacher. My mom was not one for speeches. I learned that from my father. My mom taught me how to cook and to clean. She taught me how to love and to show grace. My mother taught me how to give and how to serve. She taught me how to put myself behind the needs of other people. She very rarely taught this to me by telling me these things. She taught me this by showing me in life and in everyday practice what it meant to serve other people. She taught me at the kitchen table. And she taught me in the laundry room. She taught me when she shared a meal with someone who was hurting. She taught me when she invited people from outside into her home and welcomed them. She taught me with how she dealt with the children of our local church. My mom was kind of the grandmother of the entirety of the church. And to this day, when she walks into the church, young ladies in particular rush to her because she spent time with them, having no daughters of her own. And she gave them gifts. And she taught them how to care for themselves with nothing but love in her heart. Mothers are the ones that teach us the love of God. They show healthy Christians how to act as mature Christians. Our moms teach us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Simply by being the type of people who are willing to love others more than self. You see, moms are used to it. They have to get used to it. Because for at least 9 months, a mother got used to the fact that they weren't there for themselves. Some mothers will say they're eating for two. In reality, they're eating for their child. That's the real compelling thing that changes the way you eat. The fact that now what you do affects the health and the life of someone else. That's the early lesson learned in motherhood. And it's one that you have to bring home with you when you bring home the baby. You're not on your own anymore, are you? Now, everything you do is going to affect somebody else. It's going to direct their lives. It's going to change their lives. It will transform their lives. And if you do it wrong, it could well destroy their lives, right? This is why Mother's Day is something that we all need to celebrate. Because let me let you in on a little bit of a secret. The same spirit that makes a great mother also makes a great disciple in Jesus Christ. Because all of those things that we recognize in motherhood, we also recognize in discipleship and maturity as a Christian. Your life impacts others, doesn't it? Your life makes a difference in other people. If they see you do it, they think they can do it. For good and for bad. We make an impression on the people around us. They are watching us. And they are following what we do, whether we know it or not. I learned how to be a pastor from my mom. And when I was watching her, I intuitively thought it was easy to do it. Right? Because the good ones always make it look easy. But guess what, folks? Is it easy? No. The love of the mother hurts. It sometimes causes pain right from the beginning. And sometimes we are known by the stripes. Moms, it could be in stretch marks, or it can be in the psychological difficulties of knowing that maybe you should have turned left when you turned right. Maybe it could have worked out different. But let me tell you something. In God, it works out right when you put the Lord first and you serve in the best of your capabilities as a follower of Jesus and as a mother of children. I want to take a moment. I'm going to step back and I'm going to let you see a video that deals with motherhood in all of its complexity, in its greatness, and sometimes in its pain. Let's watch together.
Here's to the mothers. Here's to the boo-boo kissers. Here's to the get up and warm the milk at 2 a.m. women. You are braver than you know. You make the music that makes the life, that gives the rhythm to the day in and out and in again. Courageous. You deliver babies by C-section or adoption certificate, or by push and pant and wailing battle cry of birth. You give more than you think you have. And when you're empty, when you're bone dry, you wring out one more drop, one more bottle, one more soothing the temper tantrum. Hero, you make a budget stretch. You clip coupons. You fight ketchup stains. You face the awkward parent-teacher moments. You listen. You translate for your child. You do the hard work of teaching at every turn. You find 100 new ways to answer 100 new versions of the question, why? Champion, you show up, you take photos, you cheer. You shuttle boys and bags of gear between sports fields and serve up ice cream afterwards. You disagree with him. You make her change her skirt. But you love fiercely from beneath those unruly bangs. You learn to laugh at your reflection. You revel in your smiley wrinkles. Real. You lose your temper. You yell and apologize and stamp your foot and prove that you are human. You cry. You venture out into an ocean of vulnerability with only a small dinghy and two short oars to keep you afloat when you become a parent. Anchor. You yield your figure, your abs, your size 4 jeans, but your will turns to muscle unheard of. It grows strong with determination. No one will wound these children without going through you first. You are a last harbor, a lighthouse in the storm of internet and Facebook, failed grades and peer pressure. But in the everydayness of these moments, you start to feel it. The weight of glory, the glorious ordinary. And on your quietest, least interesting days, you get better at hearing the music of motherhood. Slowly a harmony rises from the collection of tasks every mother cycles through in a day. The sacred marriage of the mundane and the eternal. The small directly related to the massive. Kids walking around like so much eternity with skin on. There is no part of your everyday wash and rinse and repeat routine that isn't significant. You make the music that makes the life, that gives the rhythm to the day in and out and in again. You are braver than you know because you mother.
I love that last image of the mom asleep on the couch. A few years ago, my one of my kids had an assignment at school. They were supposed to say what their mother did. And one of my kids had my wife, Betsy, doing all of these things. And one of the pictures he drew was her asleep on the couch. And Betsy didn't know what to do with that. She said, "Do they really think I just sleep on the couch?" But here's the thing. If you're a mom, you probably do sleep on the couch on occasion. We don't call it sleeping on the couch. We call it passing out after a hard and long day, right? It's collapsing. It's recognizing that you've given everything and you don't even have the energy to make it up the stairs. Because you've poured your entire self out into the people that you love. In today's world, it's not just caring for a family. It's oftentimes a career. It's oftentimes a 24-hour cycle every day before you get home. And you still have to find a way to give another 24 hours to the people that you love the most. It's not simply about raising children. It's about preparing the next generation. Because motherhood is about hoping for tomorrow. Motherhood is about the expectation that tomorrow is something worth fighting for today. It's why we send our daughters to change their clothes before they go to school. It's why we tell our sons, no, plaids don't really mix. It's why we reprimand and discipline. It's why we do the hard work that on that day is never appreciated nor congratulated. It's because we're not working for today. We're not doing it for the applause. We are doing it for tomorrow. A tomorrow that oftentimes we are not even sure we will see. A tomorrow that lives in hope. We're preparing the future. This is what Jesus is doing in John chapter 17. He is praying a prayer for those who he has not yet met. He is praying his last will and testimony in this chapter. If you look at it in the context of Scripture, this is Jesus's what we call high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Jesus praying for those he will leave behind. And doing it with an incredibly Trinitarian understanding of the unity of God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's asking for that same unity in his progeny, his children, his church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard mothers say, oftentimes my wife, sometimes my mother, and I've even heard my grandparents saying it. Can't you all just get along? Sometimes it comes in this derivation, can't I have a little peace? Because the people that fight the most, where unity is hardest found and hardest fought, is actually in those who love each other most. I'm one of four boys, and I have four boys. We all shared rooms growing up. And the greatest fights in the house were the roommates who had to live next to each other. We'd fight because the other one breathed louder than the other at night. I remember getting into an argument with a brother because of the way he chewed his food. And my mother the whole time struggling to keep us as one. My mom knew why she was doing it. And my mom knew what to tell us when she wanted us to comply. She wanted us to follow her. And if we were following her, then we'd be together. Have you ever seen Mama Duck with her little chicks behind her? Little ducks behind her? It's following Mommy and knowing that you'll go straight when you follow the right example. Jesus was teaching that to his disciples when he was teaching them about following him. And he was teaching someone who he wasn't talking to yet. I'm now at the stage of my life where I have two grandchildren. I never thought that day would come. When I was growing up and getting married and preparing my life, I couldn't imagine my children. And moms, there was a day when you couldn't imagine those kids. They were future. Even when they were born, you didn't know what they might become. It was future. It was hope. And yet, you still arranged your entire life around a future that you didn't see. You rearranged your life. Oftentimes, you bought a house with rooms for a kid that wasn't born. You created and prepared for a seat at the table that wasn't yet full. And today, we still do that. As we prepare the next generation, as we sacrifice for the next generation, this is what societies based on godly family and principles always have done. Because they live in expectant hope for tomorrow. They look forward, not backward. And Jesus gives us a good reason why we do that. When we are following, we know that the future only allows us to look forward. Here's a kind of a stereotypical, it's even a cartoon family. Generations all together, all in love. Over the years, the family changes. Over the years, how you paint their clothes is going to change. The hairstyles are going to change. I would guess that some of these pictures will have more tattoos in the future than they did in the past. Our children are changing and they're different. But they're ours. And the values that sustain those children and those families remain the same. Even though the children may change in appearance, the styles, and of course the couches. But it's still the same as it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and 1,000 years ago. Helping your children to find the North Star of Jesus in their lives. Helping them to know that if they follow God, then the principles that you've taught them will work no matter what they do or where they go. I shared with you that my mother taught me to be a pastor, but she didn't expect me to be a pastor. She taught me to be a pastor because she taught me to be a man. And to be a man that followed Jesus. If you know how to be a follower of Christ, then you can do anything in Christ. It doesn't matter what the profession is, because your walk will follow the Lord. My mother could only teach me that because she followed. You see, that's how generations work. They hear what you do louder than they hear what you say. They watch your life, and they follow what you follow. And they follow in hope and in expectation for the future. My mother is filled with hope. My mom's been struggling with a disease that's a neurological disorder that causes her to hurt every day. Every day. She, 20 years ago, 30 years ago now, she went to a clinic where they had people that had her disorder. And they were all in there in a wing of this particular hospital in Cleveland at the clinic. And most of them were incapable of doing anything. Neurologically, they'd shut down. Their limbs no longer worked because they didn't use them. And my mom saw that and she said to the doctor, "Why are you showing me this?" And the doctor said, "This is what will happen to you if you don't work. And if you don't endure." So my mom put her mind to working and enduring and getting past the difficulty and the pain. And so every day when I see my mom, she still gets up and does everything that she used to do. Not to the same quality and not with the same vigor. But my mom still has not bought a food processor. She cuts her carrots with a knife at her hands. And I asked her, "Mom, why are you doing that?" And she said, "So I can. Tomorrow. So I can have tomorrow with you." When the kids come to my parents' house, she works hard. And then somewhere in the trip, she collapses every time. Now, I'm not talking about a collapse where she falls, though that sometimes happens. I'm talking about she's worked till she can't work, and then if you want to see grandma, you got to go snuggle with her in bed somewhere. Because she gives her all. And she always has. My wife does the same thing. My grandparents do and did the same thing. The women in my life were good examples. And moms, you've been good examples. You do it for hope. You do it for tomorrow. You do it for the future, for something that you've not yet seen, but something that you dream into being. It's why we in the church recognize that we must make a connection with our tomorrows. We live for the tomorrow. We live in a hope that the next generation will actually follow God as we follow God. I love this verse, chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." If that's not a mother's prayer, I don't know which one is. I want those whom you've given to me to be with me where I am. That's a self-giving statement, but there's more to it. "And to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." It's not just self-giving love that's part of being a mother. But being a Christian mother also means showing them God's glory in what you do. You see, it's not enough that you just say, "I want them to be with me where I am." But I want them to see God's glory. See, there's a reason for all of this. And part of the generational struggles that we have is knowing which one it is. And balancing those two things. Wanting our children to be with us and wanting our children to believe with us. Nothing is more important to a mom than for the children that she has to see what she sees, to experience what she has, and to enter into the salvation that she has received in Jesus Christ. But we made a mistake if we think it's something that we can give them. We can't give our children these things, can we? Because at the end of the day, if we're following Jesus, we want our children to walk with us, right? But we don't want our children to follow us. This is the difficulty of motherhood. My mother taught me all these things, but she didn't want to keep me there. My mother didn't train me just so that she could have someone to follow her. You see, she trained me to send me to follow Christ in life. And as a mom, that's what we do, right? That's what we do in Jesus. We train someone, we teach someone, we love someone so that they can follow God in Jesus Christ. And that reason, and for that reason, the ultimate goal of the church has never been accomplished on our terms. And it's not on the terms of those who are following, is it? It's on God's terms. Unity is not simply following someone else. Unity and family love is found when we realize that all of us are following God together. I went home yesterday to officiate the funeral of my wife's grandfather. Wonderful man. Someone who was very important in my life over the last 25, 26 years. He was a pillar in the church, and he was a member of my church. I was his pastor before I was family. And it was a blessing to go home to Dayton, which is not my original home. But it's home because I have family there. And I have friends there. And to go walk along once again some of the people that I served as pastor for in the Dayton area. I have not been their pastor for 8-9 years now. But one of the interesting things is that our lives still track. We're still going in the same direction. Right? And we're still going in the same direction because they didn't follow me. And I didn't follow them. We together follow God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, 10 years on, we can meet up in the road and find that we're still going in the same direction, walking in the same path. That's what happens in our lives when we realize that when we go through a time of pain, and we realize that there's someone that's walking beside us, a friend, a co-worker, a family member. We didn't notice them for a while because we weren't really looking for help. But then in those difficult moments, we look to our side and we see someone that's walked alongside of us. And for a moment, we think they're there just for us. We think that they are there only for our purposes. And moms, you know what it's like to sometimes think that you're only there for someone else's purpose. But then we realize as we're walking that they didn't walk up to us because it was all about us. They walked up to us because we've been walking in the same direction all along. And now we're walking together and in need. All you had to do was reach out. And there was a friend following Jesus and walking your path. This is community. And community is an understanding that it's two or more gathered following Jesus. This is family. It's an understanding that all you need for family is to have one more person walking in the path of Christ. It's an understanding that in leadership, it's only valuable if the leader is following the God of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what God is doing in your life today. And moms, you've been doing it for your entire lives. Showing us the example, shining the light of glory, and asking people to follow Jesus while you follow. Jesus told us that the sign of our faithfulness to God would be the unity of our family and our church. We would become united in Jesus. My mother told me that same thing as I was growing up. And they're both right. As we follow Jesus together, we look forward and we see that hope and joy and love is before us in Christ. I would ask that in the days to come, you would follow me as we follow Jesus. Walking together, showing the way, and making sure that each and every day we reach alongside and recognize the people that we are walking with are our family our friends, and those that we will spend eternity with in the name of Jesus Christ. Moms, thank you for showing us the way, for living the truth, and for giving us an example of how to live life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, I ask your blessing upon each mom here and here represented. Lord God, many of us are representing our mothers. We stand with them even after they have passed into glory. Lord God, we thank you for their example. We thank you that they saw the future as more important than the past. We thank you that in following Jesus, they always looked ahead for our sake and for the sake of our children. Help us to embrace the same spirit. And as a church, help us to indeed embrace the spirit of motherhood so that we can project into our future the hope of eternity. And we pray it in the name of God, unified, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, Amen.